If you have your Bible, let's go to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be looking this morning at the church empowered by Jesus. In Matthew chapter 16, we find the first reference in the Gospels to the church. In this great passage of Scripture, Jesus tells us what He is doing today, that He is building His church. And I want to begin reading in verse number 13 to the end of chapter 16. And as we read this, we're going to then go to the Lord in prayer. And I want to ask you as we do go, as I pray, that you would also pray for me. And this is going to be a tough passage to tackle in the time that we have. But the Lord's help, we'll get through it. And so here in verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." And He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood had not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then charged He His disciples that they should tell no man that He was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto His disciples how that He must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took Him and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But He turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." Then said Jesus unto His disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in His kingdom." Our Father, we're so thankful for Your Word. We're so thankful, Lord, that Your Word is living, it's powerful, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, that it will pierce down to the dividing of the soul and the spirit. Father, I pray that as Your Word goes forth today, Lord, that You would accomplish what You desire to accomplish in each and every heart that's here today. Lord, I pray that You would give each and every one of us ears to hear. Lord, that You would remove every distraction, every distracting thought that would cause us to lose focus on what You have for us today. Father, help us to give You our full attention as we look at Your Word this morning. For I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to just kind of give a little context as we get into this passage this morning and talk about the church empowered by Jesus. For 3 years now, Jesus had been teaching and preaching and performing miracles in Judea and Galilee, showing that he was the Christ. And as he went about preaching and doing these great miracles that no man ever had done before, I mean, they've never seen it on that fashion, the Bible says. He went about with great authority, and he cast out demons, and he raised up the dead. He made the sick well. He gave the deaf hearing. He gave sight to the blind. He raised up the lame. I mean, he did all these powerful miracles, and his preaching was with power and with authority, and it forced people to ask this question: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? And listen, this morning, that is a question that every single one of us are forced to answer today. Who is Jesus? You know, as we think about this question, I want to continue and just expand upon the background here. Since chapter 12, we have noted the rejection of the religious leaders of the ministry and person of Jesus Christ. They rejected him as Messiah, as King, as the Son of God. They would not even acknowledge him as a prophet, certainly not the Messiah. In fact, in chapter 12, we saw that these religious leaders attributed his power to Satan. Thereby, they committed the sin of blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus knew that it was time to begin the path which led him to the cross. We're looking now in Matthew at the last 6 months of his ministry on earth. So 3 years of ministry have passed. Now we're looking at the final 6 months. Jesus, realizing that the cross is coming, He's preparing himself to go to the cross. But not only that, but he is preparing his disciples for what they're going to face in these next 6 months. There are going to be some things that's going to happen that's going to shake their faith. And so Jesus wants to take his disciples aside privately to begin teaching them and preparing them for what is to come. And so we find in verse 13 that they came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi. This is a Gentile territory primarily. It's about 30 miles north of Galilee. It's about 120 miles north of Jerusalem. And so they go up into this Gentile territory to Caesarea Philippi, which was named after Augustus Caesar and Herod Philip. And here at this place, there's a Mount Hermon. It was a snow-capped mountain. And out of that mountain was the very beginning or the head of the Jordan River. So I believe that Jesus, when he went there, if you go to this area of Caesarea Philippi, what you're going to find on the side of this mountain, of Mount Hermon, you're going to find all of these rocks and this river coming out of that mountain. And that's where Jesus took his disciples to get away and teach them. Right there where all these rocks are, and we're fixing to learn something. He's going to use that word rock. He's going to teach them a lesson about what he is doing. But first, we see this first question. We're going to be looking at three questions this morning. And I want to tell you, these are very, very important questions. These questions determine your eternal destiny. These questions we need to all ask ourselves this morning. And the first one is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? You know, history forces us to answer this question. Jesus, the founder of the church that has existed from his ministry unto this day, that has turned the world upside down, forces us to ask this question: who is Jesus? History forces us to do that. Not only does history, but Jesus himself asks us. We find it right here in the Bible. Who do ye say that I am? And so that's the question I want you to ask yourselves. Who is Jesus? You know, I'm not saying what church do you attend or where do you been baptized or what your religious beliefs are. I'm asking you, who is Jesus? That's a question you have to answer. Sometime or another, you're going to have to come face to face with this question and answer it in a personal way. Who is Jesus? And as we look at this question, we find, what did the people say? Because Jesus first, he says to his disciples in verse 13, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He gives himself the title Son of Man. It was a messianic title used in Daniel chapter 7. You can go and read that sometime. But he is asking the disciples, it's almost like he's taking a poll. He's asking the disciples, what are the people saying about me? Who do the people out there say I am? And I want you to remember, Jesus has been preaching for 3 years. He has been doing miracles for 3 years. He has been going all throughout Judea, Galilee, preaching. And so now Jesus is asking the disciples, said, who are these people out here? Who do they say that I am? Generally speaking, they were all saying that he was some kind of prophet. This answer that Peter gives is basically all these men that he were prophets of some sort. Let's look at these. First, he says, some say that thou art John the Baptist. Remember, we looked at not too long ago, Herod Antipas. He was one of the governors in one of the regions there in Galilee. That he believed that Jesus was John the Baptist resurrected from the dead. Remember, Herod was the one that beheaded John the Baptist. He just took his head off to silence this preacher, this prophet. And so Herod thought that Jesus was John the Baptist raised up from the dead. Because he came doing all these great miracles. But not only was this the belief of Herod, but many others adopted that belief. There were a lot of people that, as they were looking at Jesus and his ministry, and they were thinking about, who is this man? They began to say, well, we think he's John the Baptist. Well, there's others that said, Elias. Elias is speaking of Elijah in the Old Testament, that we normally call him Elijah. According to Old Testament prophecy, Elijah was to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And Malachi 4:5 is an example of that. And so some people were saying, Jesus is Elijah. He's the one that comes as a forerunner of the Messiah. So I want you to understand, they were not yet saying that he was Messiah. They were saying that he's a prophet. Elijah was one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. Well, then some were saying Jeremiah's. You know the prophet Jeremiah? He was one of the prophets that preached during the time that Judah was taken into captivity by the Babylonians. Remember that king named Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel? Nebuchadnezzar, in 586 B.C., he came into Jerusalem and he destroyed the city of Jerusalem, including the temple where the Jews worshipped. And then he took people captive and he took them to Babylon. People like Daniel and his three friends. Well, the legend has it that Jeremiah the prophet, before the destruction of the temple, legend says that Jeremiah hid the Ark of the Covenant that was in the temple and the golden altar. So they believe that he took and hid those things before Nebuchadnezzar could come in there and destroy the temple. And so the legend of the Jews was that one day Jeremiah the prophet was going to come back and show them where he hid the Ark of the Covenant. And thereby he was going to make the temple complete. And so some people were saying that, hey, this Jesus, he's Jeremiah. And then they said, or one of the prophets. So this is what the people were saying about the Jesus, or about Jesus. They were willing to call him a prophet, but not confess him as Messiah, as the Christ. You know, generally, I'm afraid a lot of people today are just like that. They haven't changed. When they look at Jesus, they think he's just some great prophet. You know, like those that embrace Islam. They believe that Jesus was just one of the prophets. But who do you say that Jesus is? You know, there's a second one. The apostles, what did the apostles say? What did the apostles say? Because after this, Jesus asked the apostles in verse 14, "But whom say ye that I am?" And ye is plural. He's saying to the whole group of his apostles, he's saying, "Whom do all of you say that I am?" You know, they told him what the people thought. But now he's going to make it a little personal. He's going to say, "Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" You know, they were the ones that knew Jesus the best. They were the ones that walked with him for 3 years in his ministry. They were the ones that personally spent time with him privately. And so now Jesus is asking them for a personal confession. He wants to know. And you know, even though if you go back to chapter 14, verse 33, remember when they were in that storm? They were in that storm and Jesus came walking on water. And then Jesus calmed that storm. And at the end of that, it says in verse 33, that of a truth, thou art the Son of God. See, they had confessed him as the Son of God before. But Jesus wanted to get a personal confession because maybe back then that was just a momentary reaction that they had to that event, to that miracle. But he's wanting to know, is this a settled conviction? Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? And what Peter says here, Peter being the leader of the apostles, he stood up and he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Of the living God." I want to explain what that means because a lot of people in our generation today don't have any clue as to what Peter just said. I want to explain, if you were in this day and time living among these Jews, I want you to understand the impact of what Peter said or what Peter confessed about Jesus. The first one is where he said, "Thou art the Christ. Thou art the Christ." This is the word Christ, the Greek word Christos, means the anointed one. The one who has been anointed by God. And the Hebrew of that word is Messiah. So Messiah, Christ is the same thing. Hebrew and Greek. And it basically means this. You see, God promised to send a Savior. God promised that to send someone that was going to save us from our sins, to be our only hope for the cure of this curse of sin. Throughout the Old Testament, God made that promise, and he is called the Messiah. God promised, "I'm going to send the Messiah." He's an anointed Savior that's going to come and save the world from their sins. So what Peter is confessing in this first part of this confession, he is confessing that Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. Now I want you to understand that he uses the definite article. He doesn't say he is a Christ. He says, "I believe that you are the Christ. You are the only Christ. You are the promised Savior to come." Let me ask you this morning, do you believe that Jesus is the promised Messiah? The Savior of the world? You know, even more amazing is his second part of his confession. He said, the Son of the living God. Thou art the Son of the living God. Meaning that Jesus is the only source of life for all. You know, for a Jew to call a man the Son of God was unprecedented. You know, it was a claim to deity, meaning that he's confessing that Jesus was very God of God in the flesh. I want you to go, for example, John chapter 5 and look at this. I want you to see this distinction because, listen, it is true that those of us that have repented of our sin and put our faith in Jesus for salvation, we are called the sons of God or the children of God. But Jesus is the Son of God in a unique sense. He is the only begotten Son of God. He has always been the Son of God. From all eternity past, He has been the Son of God. There's never been a time that He was not the Son of God. You know, there was a time that you and I were not children of God. You know, some people have this false belief that, you know, everybody in the world are children of God. No, you're not. Yeah, we're all His creation. In that sense, we are His creation. But you're either children of God or you're children of the devil. And the Bible tells us in John 8, the only way you can be a child of God is to be saved. To have your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But if you do not trust Jesus Christ, if you don't believe what Peter confessed here, if you don't believe Jesus is the Messiah, that He is the Son of God, then listen, you're not of God. The Bible says you're of the devil. But I want you to see in John 5, 18, well, verse 17, Jesus answered them and said, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill Him, because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was His Father. Now look at this. Making Himself equal with God. You know, for someone to say they were the Son of God meant they were equal with God. Because, you know, the Bible teaches the Trinity, teaches the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. These three are one. They're three distinct personalities, but the three are God in one. There's no way to explain it. The Bible just reveals, God reveals Himself that way. You know, in sign language, this is how we sign the Trinity. You ready for this? This is three. This is not three, that's W. This is three, okay? Three in one. Three in one. That's what God reveals Himself. He's one God revealed in three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And so for Jesus to come along, or for Peter to come along and say that Jesus is the Son of God, he is making a confession that this man is God. He is God. Now stop and think about this. If you were to go to lunch today and you were down here, say, El Matador, where a lot of you go for lunch on Sunday, and you're sitting there eating, and some man stands up and says, I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah. What are you going to think? That guy's a lunatic. That guy's crazy. You see, really, there's only three options to this question, who is Jesus? Here's the three options that you have. I'm telling you, this is the only three there are. Either he's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. You have to make that decision. Is he just some liar going around spreading lies? Well, listen, when he went to the cross, I'm afraid that if he was a liar, he would have been saying, wait, I take it all back. I'm not really Messiah. I'm not really I'm not really who I said I was. I don't think that one would hold water. What about, is he a lunatic? Is he just some crazy guy that... Well, when you start looking at the Scripture, you look at the Old Testament, you look at all the prophecies that were given thousands of years before he came. And more than 300 prophecies were fulfilled right to the exact detail, including the very day that he'd be crucified. The very tribe that he would come from, of the nation of Israel, from the tribe of Judah, from the family of David. I mean, everything was mapped out in the Old Testament. What are the chances of someone fulfilling all those prophecies? I mean, it was like next to nothing. I mean, one in a trillion, trillion, trillion. I mean, it just, he could not be a lunatic. And let me just say this. If Jesus was not the Christ, if Jesus was not the Son of God, I want to tell you today, with all authority and with all logic, that there is no Savior to come. Because if you look at the Old Testament, the prophets said that it's going to happen during this time. And then the destruction of the temple. I mean, you read Daniel chapter 9, it's going to be destroyed. Daniel prophesied and told exactly when he's going to come, when the Messiah is going to be cut off. You know, in AD 70, the temple was destroyed there in Jerusalem. The nation was, Israel was no more. They scattered. So what I'm trying to say to you, if that man Jesus wasn't the Messiah, wasn't the Son of God, guess what? We're hopeless because it's too late now. He can't come today because it's way too late. The prophecy's already been passed. So I don't think he was a lunatic. He's Lord. He is Lord. You know, by saying that thou art the Christ, Peter was putting him on the throne of Israel as the king, as their great king, their great prophet, their priest that was promised to come. But by saying that thou art the Son of the living God, Peter was putting him on the throne of the universe, saying he is God. Think about what Peter's saying here. Now, the question is, what do you say? What do you say about Jesus? Who is Jesus? You've got to say and make a personal confession. You know, there's a lot of people who say, oh, yeah, I believe he's the Christ, Son of God. Really? Do you really believe it? Do you really believe it with all your heart? Are you just saying that? Or are you just parroting what you've heard your parents say? Or are you just parroting what some Sunday school teacher said? I'm asking you, do you with conviction believe that? With absolute certainty that you believe that? Listen, if you don't, I want to tell you, if you don't, you're lost. To be saved, you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Your eternal destiny rests upon that. I want you to look in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 10. The Bible tells us there, he that believeth on the Son of God hath a witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believed not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God had given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Boy, that's plain English. It's very plain. If you believe in the Son of God, you have God's witness in you, the Holy Spirit. But if you don't believe God's witness, then you're saying to God, God, you're a liar. All those prophecies that you told about Christ, you're just lying. All those things that Jesus said in the Bible are not true. You're making God a liar. But the Bible does say if you do believe, you have the witness in yourself and you have eternal life. If you have the Son of God, you have life. He doesn't say you might have or you shall have. He says present tense, you have life. You have it. You're either dead in sin right now or you're alive in Christ. Which one is it? Well, it all depends on your answer to that question. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? You got to answer that question. One day, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. One day, you will confess Him as Lord, but that'll be too late. If you haven't already confessed Him as Lord in this life, it will be too late for you. But every lost person in hell, the Bible says, they're going to be raised up to be judged, and they're going to stand before the throne of Jesus Christ, and they're going to bow the knee to Him, and they're going to confess Him as Lord before they're cast into the lake of fire. He is Lord. But I'm asking you, who do you say that He is? You know, Jesus told Peter, He said, listen, flesh and blood didn't tell you this. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. What He's saying is you didn't learn this from some human teacher. You didn't learn this from your own wisdom and knowledge and understanding. He said, but My Father, which is in heaven, has revealed this to you. I think every one of us here that knows for sure that we're saved, that we've trusted Jesus, and we know that He's the Christ, the Son of God, we can confess that truth. It was God that showed me. I sat in church for years, like some of you. I sat in teen section for years in this church when I was growing up. I was lost as they could come. I was in church every Sunday. I had to be there. I had a drug problem. I was drugged to church every Sunday. And thank the Lord my parents drugged me to church. But you know, I sat in church for many, many years listening and, well, really not listening like some of you. I mean, I was just sitting out there and my mind was off in some world dreaming. But it wasn't important to me. I thought, you know, I didn't really want to be there in church. I didn't really understand what was being preached. I thought, it's not really important. That's not what's important. What's important is there's a pretty girl sitting down at the end of the pew down there. Or what's important is, you know, we start thinking about these things. I didn't think about these things, but one day, listen, the Holy Spirit of God convicted me. Well, the Holy Spirit of God began speaking to me and saying, listen, son, you're lost. You're on your way to the devil's hell. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the only Savior of the world. I tell you, when Brother Clark would give the invitations, I would just hang on that pew. I was like, I ain't going down there. I fought against the Holy Spirit. I thought for a long time, oh, I'm not going down. I'm a good kid. I'm a good Christian kid. I go to church. Our parents are Christians. If I go down there, what's everybody going to think about me? They're going to think, man, what's... You're saved. I mean, you come to church. But I was lost. It wasn't until I went to church camp. And there at church camp, Holy Spirit kept tugging away at my heart, convicting me of my sin. One night, I couldn't take it anymore. And I went to that altar and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I called on the name of the Lord with belief in my heart, confidence that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. And listen, He changed me. I mean, that was a transforming moment that changed my whole life. I've not been perfect. I've not been sinless. But I tell you, the Lord changed me because He came into me and He lives in me today. And listen, I didn't get that from flesh and blood. Yeah, there was a preacher up there preaching. There was a Sunday school teaching, Sunday school lesson, but it was God Himself revealing to me through the Holy Spirit and through His divine word that I needed Jesus. And that's why He tells Peter, listen, Peter, you didn't come to this on your own. My Father revealed it to you. Let me come to this second major question. Not only who is Jesus, what did Jesus come to do? What did he come to do? In verses 18 through 23, we learn a couple things that he came to do. You know, Jesus makes a very, very surprising announcement here to his disciples. You know, he had been coming, preaching the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And they were thinking he's going to bring in this earthly kingdom. He's going to deliver us from the Romans, and we're going to be a part of his kingdom. But Jesus is telling them something altogether different. He said, listen, I've come to build my church. You see, the nation had rejected him as king. He's not bringing his earthly kingdom at this time. We know the Old Testament prophecies tells us that he will at his second coming. When he comes the second time, he is going to set up that earthly kingdom. That will come. But he's telling them now, he's teaching the disciples, he's by this mountainside with these rocks and this river coming out of the side of it, and he's saying, listen, guys, I'm going to build my church. What is that? Is it this building here? That's not the church. We often say, where are you going? I'm going to the church. Well, really, what we need to say is, I'm going to the church facility, I'm going to the church meeting place, or that's all this is. This is the building is not the church. The word church is a word, ekklesia, meaning a called out assembly. Jesus uses something that they used in that day of time, the Greek city-states. They would have a town crier. When there was to be business in that city, he would go out and cry out to the citizens to come for this assembly meeting. It was a called out assembly. They came together. Well, Jesus uses that term and he says, I'm going to build my assembly. You see, he's calling people out of this world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's calling people, and those that answer his call, they're coming to him for salvation, and they're being assembled together into a body of Christ, which is a local church. Every time you find church in the scripture, it's speaking of a local assembly. It's not talking about something you can't see, something invisible. It's a local assembly. Christ is the head of every local church that's a true New Testament local church. He is the head. And he said, I'm building my church. He came to build his church. You know, we have a problem in America. There are 72% of Americans that claim they've made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Boy, that's hard to believe, isn't it? 72%? But listen to this. Only 17% believe that being part of a local church is a critical element in their spiritual growth. This was based on a study in 2006 by the Barna Group, George Barna. Only 17% believe that the local New Testament church is important, part of their spiritual life. Something's wrong. When 72% say, yeah, I'm committed to Jesus Christ, but only 17% believe in the church or being committed to the church. Listen, Jesus said, I will build my church. I will build my church. I'm going to build my assembly. He started with these apostles. He called them together. They were baptized, and he equipped them and prepared them, and then he sent them out. They went out starting churches. You read the book of Acts, you see how they went out and they preached. When people got saved, they were baptized, they were added to a church, they assembled together, and it's through these churches that the world was turned upside down. It's through these churches that the gospel spread throughout the world. Churches are given that responsibility to preach the gospel of the kingdom today, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's our responsibility, those of us that are saved, to join a church and support a church and to build a church. A church is people. It's not the building. It's people that are born again, baptized believers that are covenant together to carry out his commission. So Jesus came to build the church. But let me ask this question. What is the church built on? What is the foundation of the church? What is the foundation? You know, this passage, verse 18, has been the most, it's been a contentious passage for a lot of different beliefs. You know, the Roman Catholics, for example, they look at this and say, well, Peter, he's that rock, he's that foundation, he's the first pope. But if you look at this passage, we're going to look at it and we see that Jesus said, thou art Peter. And Peter does mean rock. But his name is, it's different from the word used upon this rock. But it's, he's saying, Peter, you're a little rock. You're a little rock. But it, and then he says, but upon this rock, I will build my church. What is the foundation? Well, you know, we have to look at the New Testament because really, what did the apostles say when they went out and preached, when they began to write letters in the New Testament? What did the apostles say that Jesus meant? That's how we find out. We don't have to just guess and say, well, I think this is right or that's right. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3, for example, in verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3:11. What did Paul say? He said, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Here Paul's saying, Jesus Christ, he is the only foundation. He is the foundation of the church. You can't lay any other, he said. That's the only one. Let's look at chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4. He says there, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Who is the rock? Jesus Christ. He is the rock. What other passages? Look in Ephesians 2 in verse 20. Ephesians 2 in verse 20. The Bible tells us here, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Notice he is the chief cornerstone here. Now in this passage, it kind of gives us some light because he tells us, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So in a sense, they were part of the foundation. They were part of that foundation. But listen, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation. Peter is just a little rock in that foundation. And you know, Peter said in his first epistle, chapter 2, let's look at that, because this is what Peter said. You know, and this is what Peter understood Jesus to tell him. In 1 Peter 2, he tells us in verse 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone. So Jesus, he calls a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And then notice verse 5, he says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So he says, you know, Jesus is the living stone. He is the foundation, the cornerstone. But he says we are like small living stones that are built up a spiritual house. So we're part of this. But, you know, in the context of Matthew, Peter just made a confession. And Peter says, thou art Peter. I want to say, because, you know, Peter is saying to Jesus, thou art Christ. And so Jesus turns around and looks at Peter and said, thou art Peter. Remember, his name was Simon. But Peter was his name that Jesus gave him in John 1:42. He said, I'm going to call you Cephas, which means a stone. So Jesus is just turning around and saying, well, you're Peter. You're a stone. And he says, up on this rock, I will build my church. I think that in the context, Peter's confession of Jesus is going to be what builds the church. Jesus is the foundation. Don't get me wrong. He is the cornerstone. But what builds this church that Jesus is talking about? How's the church built? Is it built through entertainment? Is it built through having dances? Is it built through just, all these other things that people do? No, it's built through preaching the gospel and people making confession of faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. That's how the church is built. It's built through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's built through this confession of faith that Peter made of Jesus. You know, these people that say that Peter's a pope, listen, this text is not about a pope. It's about a sovereign Savior, Jesus Christ. It's about him. It's not about Peter at all. You know, if you want to call Peter a pope, well, I have bad news for you. Because in these next few verses, it says that he was infallible. Because when Jesus began to say, listen, I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to raise again. Peter said, no, Jesus. No, 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 no. Jesus said, Peter, get behind me, Satan. Peter was infallible, was he not? He made a great confession of faith, but just the next moment, Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Listen, Peter was not the first pope. The Bible does not at all teach anything such as that. But not only did Jesus came to build his church, but he came to empower his church. I want you to look at this passage again. He said, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I'm going to have to close up real quickly here, but the gates of hell was a Jewish idiom that spoke of the powers of death. The powers of death. So what he's saying is the powers of death will not prevail against the church. And Hebrews 2:14, remember Jesus came, the Bible says, to destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. What he's saying is that, listen, nothing will overthrow the church. Nothing will destroy the church. Death cannot destroy the church. Listen, people that Jesus called out of this world, that get saved and get baptized and assembled together, listen, people can come in and persecute. They can burn Christians. They can beat Christians. They can hang them on crosses. They can do all those things. But listen, they're not going to kill the church. They've tried it. You go in the book of Acts, they tried to stamp out the church. They tried to destroy it. But Jesus, what he's saying here is that the church will perpetuate itself until I come. It's going to go until he comes. You know what? This church right here, Bible Baptist Church, it could be destroyed. But listen, the churches of Jesus Christ are going to still go on in this world. There have been churches that died. There were churches that the apostles started in Asia. They're no longer there. But you know what? There are churches that came from those churches that spread throughout the world. There are churches in every generation. You know, the enemy can come in and stamp out the churches in Dumas, Texas. But he ain't going to stamp them all out. Listen, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You know, the idea here, I think, also is that the church is charging out there into Satan's territory, charging out there, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, which has power to save people, which has power to give life to people. People that are held by the power of death, that are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins, they're in the gates of hell right now. They're literally in the gates of hell. We go out there and rescue them out. And guess what? Hell can't stop us. The devil cannot stop us. You know why? Because Jesus is the sovereign Son of God. He has all power. He has all authority. He overcame death. He rose from the grave. And so he's given that power and authority to us as his church. That's what he says in the next verses, the keys. He said, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom. What does a key do? It opens doors. Peter opened doors in Acts to the Jews on Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. Acts 8, he opened the door to the Samaritans. Acts chapter 10, he opened the door to the Gentiles. And then Paul began to preach around the world. And he came back in Acts 14, 27 and told about how God had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. All that's saying, don't get confused by this passage. I don't have time to go in depth, but don't get confused. All it means is this. Jesus gave his church authority to preach the gospel. And as I preach to you today, listen, I have the authority given to me by Jesus to say, if you repent and believe on Jesus Christ, you have eternal life. And I also have the authority to say, if you don't repent and you don't believe on Jesus, you're condemned forever. That's the authority we have. We have the keys. We have the gospel. We have the Word of God. But what does all this mean to you? You know, Jesus came to redeem his church. But now comes my last question. I'm going to have to cut it short. What does all this mean to you? We ask, who is Jesus? What did Jesus come to do? Now, what does this mean for you? You know, this last part of this passage, Jesus talks about, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. I'm going to make a very important statement right now. I want you to listen to this, okay? Listen to this. I know we're having to go fast, but listen to what I'm about to say. Who you say Jesus is will determine everything about how you follow him. Who you say Jesus is will determine everything about how you will follow him. If you say this morning, well, Jesus is just a good teacher, you will follow him just like you would follow a good teacher. When you need some knowledge, you'll go to him. But if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Savior of the world, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is Lord, that he is coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that you're going to stand before him one day, you're going to be judged by him one day, and he has the keys of hell and of death. He can open doors and close doors. If you believe that Jesus is that Son of God, the only Son of God, the only begotten of the Father, it's going to change the way you live. If your life's not changed, then there's something wrong with who you believe. You're believing in some little bitty God that you think is just there to give you something when you need it. Listen, he is Lord. He don't have to give us anything. He has right over creation. He's our creator. He's our God. We have no rights. We can't demand God this and that. We have no rights. He is our God. He is our Lord. All we can do is, if we really believe who he says he is, then it's going to change the way we follow him. It's going to change the way we worship him. It's going to change the way we obey him. And that's how this is so important. Jesus follows this up. If you really believe me, if you really believe I'm the Son of God, deny yourself. Deny yourself. It means die to yourself. Your ambitions, your dreams, give your all to Jesus. He says, take up the cross. That means sacrifice yourself. You know, a cross meant death. A man that was carrying a cross in that day to be crucified, it meant that his life has changed. That it would be no more like it once was. Jesus said, take up your cross. Well, you know what he's saying? That your life, the way it was, died. It is no more. That you sacrifice yourself to Christ. Is that not what he says? Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake shall find it. It's a paradox. And by committing yourself, he said, follow me. You know, what is it going to profit you? You gain all the world. Listen, you win the lottery. You get millions of dollars. You gain all this. What is it going to profit you if you lose your soul? If you die and you go to eternity in hell. Listen, eternity is a long time. You know, I've learned life is short. It is short. My life has just flown by. Here I am looking at 50 years old this summer. It has flown by. It's more than half over. I don't know how long the Lord had me here, but listen, it's short. But eternity is forever. If you gain the whole world but lose your own soul, what's it going to profit you? Why is it going to profit you? And you know, he talks about the Son of Man coming in his glory. We have to surrender to him if we really believe who he is and look for his coming. He's coming back. And I want to close. Are you ready? Are you ready for him? He is coming back. It's imminent. I can't tell you when it's going to be. The Bible says no man knows the day or the hour. I don't know. But it's imminent. He could come anytime. He could take you anytime in death. But the question is, what have you done about Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Who is this Jesus? That's going to determine your eternal destiny. Let's stand. And I want you to bow your heads with me as we go to our Lord in prayer. This is a very, very important time. This is what we call our invitation. A time for you to respond to what the Lord has spoken in his word. We're inviting you to come and put your faith in Jesus. To come and trust him as your only Lord and Savior. To come and surrender and commit your all to him. I want you to pray with me. Father, we're thankful for our Savior, Jesus Christ, and your only begotten Son. You gave him up, coming in this world to die on a cross for our sins. You laid the sins of the world upon him. There he was crucified, the Lamb of God. And he took away the sins of the world that we might have eternal life. Lord, we have to believe on him. We have to come to him and trust him. Lord, I'm sure there are that have never done that. I'm sure there are those here that have never, ever come to Jesus and put their faith and trust in him. Lord, I pray that they would recognize how important it is that time is short and today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time for them to come and put their faith in Jesus. Lord, those of us here that have confessed Jesus as our Savior, that have put our faith and trust in him, Lord, help us to evaluate our lives and to see whether we have committed ourselves to him like he asked us to. That if any's going to come after him, he told us we have to deny ourselves. We have to take up a cross and we have to follow him. That's ultimate commitment, to follow him till he comes. Lord, help us. Help us to take to heart these verses in the Word of God. Lord, we know that Jesus, he is worthy. He is our Lord. He is our Savior. He's our King. And he's coming back to reign and judge this world in righteousness. Lord, I pray you'd help each and every one here today to be ready for his coming. And we give this invitation time to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.